Book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And you can find this on page 1025 in the Pew Bibles. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The second reading this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Can I trust the Bible? This is a crucial, real question because everything depends on it. If you can't trust the Bible, then you may as well dismiss Jesus altogether. Or if you prefer, make up your own Jesus. If you can trust the Bible, then you must take him seriously. It's a real question, though, because the Bible, let's be frank, is so old and it is so criticized today. It's not reliable, people tell us. It's bad, people tell us. And it's irrelevant. I want to show you this morning that there are real answers to these real questions. Such good, real answers that you can be confident that you can trust the Bible. More than that, that it's really worth reading. Firstly, we can trust the reliability of the Bible. There are many who say that the Bible was never meant to be taken literally, that it's full of myths, that it's exaggerated, and that the authors were biased. But the reality is, you can trust the reliability of the Bible because it was accurately written. Some of you might have heard of the Iliad. I've heard of it, but never read it. But it starts like this. The wrath sing, goddess, of Peleus, son of Achilles, that destructive wrath which brought countless woes upon the Achaeans and sent forth to Hades many valiant souls of heroes and made them themselves spoil for dogs and every bird. Here is a famous writing from the same period as the New Testament. Does it sound like history, do you think? On the other hand, as I hope you've got in front of you, Luke chapter 1, page 1025, starts like this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke says up front, I'm writing about real events, an account of things fulfilled among us, which were seen by real people, by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. As we read in 1 John this morning, these are things we looked at, things that our hands have touched. Luke admits that he's not an eyewitness, but that he has met many people who were. He met them just 15 years after it all happened. And he says, Luke, I'm writing real history. Many have undertaken to write an account. I've carefully investigated everything, and I've decided to write an orderly account. Why? What was his reason for writing? Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The word that's translated certainty here, it's an interesting word, asphaleia is the Greek word. It means an assurance against stumbling, something solid. Asphaleia, remind you of an English word? Asphalt is a word we get from asphaleia. Why do they make roads out of asphalt? Because it's solid and hard. And Luke wants you to know that the facts he is writing about, the things you have been taught, are solid. They are firm. This couldn't be more different to the Iliad, to the fairy tales that you learnt when you're a child. Luke is writing history, and he wants you to know it. And he is just one of the four historical biographies about Jesus, written within the lifetime of the people who met Jesus. These are historically reliable documents. And they're historically reliable documents written by reliable authors. Back in 1994, an Australian woman, Helen Demidenko, wrote a novel, an historical novel called The Hand That Signed the Paper. It was the story of Ukrainian collaboration with Nazis in the Holocaust. She won the Miles Franklin Literary Award, and she launched into a two-year speaking tour. Helen Demidenko dressed as a Ukrainian peasant because her family were from Ukraine, she said. It didn't take too long before the truth came out, that she was no more Ukrainian than I am. Her parents were British migrants. Who she was a lie to sell more books. What do you think she did when it came out that her name was not even Demidenko, her name was Helen Darville? She admitted it. She had no choice. She would have been in all sorts of trouble if she didn't admit it. Luke wrote this biography of Jesus and was imprisoned as a result. John wrote his biography and was imprisoned. Paul wrote about Jesus and was executed for his trouble. Yet they stood by what they wrote. We can trust that our Anzac forces landed at Gallipoli on the 15th of April 1915 because there are multiple reliable documents by eyewitnesses who were there who sacrificed their lives. The Bible is written, reliable documents, by reliable authors. The Gospels are the most reliable historical documents of the ancient world. You can have confidence. But how do we know that what we get to read is what they wrote? We don't have the originals, of course. We only have copies. And we all think that copies have changed, don't we? You can trust the Bible's reliable, secondly, because it's been faithfully preserved. Have you ever played Chinese Whispers? When I was in youth group, there was a game called Chinese Whispers. The leaders would get us all in a circle. The leaders would give a short one-sentence message to the first person, who was to then whisper it to the next person, who would whisper it to the next person. And on the message would go, and you'd all be waiting to see what the message would be at the end. It was a game. And everyone knew it was a game, and everyone wanted the laugh at the end. So you couldn't hear what was said, and you would deliberately change what you heard. And sure enough, it would be completely different. Copying changes the message. But we trust copies all the time, don't we? Every time you read a book, it's a copy. Every time you read an email, it's a copy of what the other person wrote. Why do you trust it? Because unlike Chinese whispers, where it's hard to hear and fun to change the message, you're confident that it's been copied accurately. When it comes to the Bible, the copiers, like the eyewitnesses, were servants of the word. They were careful. They were trained. That was their one job to do, and they did it without distraction. They would copy out a scroll and then check it. And if it was wrong compared to the original, they would start again. Were they accurate? Well, in 1947, we had a chance to test. Until then, our oldest copy of the Old Testament was 900 AD, almost 1,000 years later. But there was a shepherd boy searching for something, maybe it's treasure, in Israel, and came across what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Inside was a copy of every book of the Old Testament. Not from 900 AD, no, 1,000 years earlier than that. Here was a golden opportunity to check how much had it changed. There were many copies of the book of Isaiah, which is a huge book in the Old Testament. The biggest one is called the Big Isaiah Scroll. It is more than 7 meters long. And so they checked that copy with the copy from 1,000 years later. What do you think had changed? 1% of the words were different words. 4% of the words were spelt differently. And 95% of the words were exactly the same. In 1,000 years, that's how accurate it was. When it comes to the New Testament, we have so many copies of the New Testament that we can check them. In comparison, Virgil's Aeneid, there are 3 full copies, 7 substantial copies, and 20 small bits, fragments. In comparison, the New Testament, there are 60 full copies, 340 substantial copies, and 4,000 fragments. Are there any differences and changes between the copies? Of course they are. They were copied out. You'd expect that. If there weren't differences, you'd suspect there had been a cover-up, but there has not. There are minor differences, there are unimportant differences, and they are all published so that anyone could check them. Indeed, sometimes in our English translations, and as in our second Bible reading today from 1 John chapter 1, it tells you in the footnotes what different copies say. The copying of the Bible is nothing like Chinese whispers. And can I say, I have no idea why it's called Chinese whispers. We should find another name, shouldn't we? The Bible is not only the most reliable document, it's the best preserved document of the ancient world. There are other questions you could ask about the reliability of the Bible. Why is it that these books are in the Bible? Why are there different translations of the Bible? They're good questions and there are good answers. I haven't got time to go into all of them. But even when others ask you questions, even when others mock the Bible or you watch a documentary that criticizes the Bible, you can know the certainty, the asphaleia of things that have been taught. You can trust the reliability of the Bible. But in recent times, it seems to me, the big question is not about reliability. The big criticism of the Bible is not so much, is it reliable, as is it good? Point two, we can trust the goodness of the Bible. You may not have heard of critical theory, but you've probably heard of wokeness. The idea that power has been used to abuse the weak down through history. And just as people tear down statues of bad people from the past, so people try and tear down writings like the Bible from the past. They said the Bible is anti-women, pro-slavery, that it's a tool of oppression. But the Bible is good, because it's not written by the powerful to oppress the weak. Almost everything we have from the ancient world is written by the powerful, the elite of that society. Tacitus and Pliny, they are rich, they are powerful, and so you're not really sure what they're saying is true. Some of the Bible is written by the rich and powerful, King David, King Solomon, but most of it is written by ordinary Israelites. They are unknown, they are persecuted prophets. The New Testament, it's not written in classical Greek, it's written in everyday Greek. It's written by businessmen and fishermen. Paul was educated, but he was persecuted. Luke himself is a doctor. He knows how to investigate things. He's been educated. But do you notice who he dedicates his book to? Verse 3. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, it sounds pompous to us, I think. But you see, he is not using his power. Luke is not looking down on others. No, he recognizes that he is of a lower status than the person he is dedicating his book to. More than that, the Bible is not just not written by the powerful to oppress the weak. The Bible, the whole point, shows us the Saviour of the oppressed. Luke says he's writing about the things fulfilled among us. What things have been fulfilled? Everything in the Old Testament. Everything that might seem like oppression to our modern minds in the Old Testament points forward. It's fulfilled by Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, coming up on the screen. I've been sent to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captive free. Luke presents us with the Saviour of the oppressed. He saves the poor and the sick, the sinners, and he particularly lifts up women in his society. In all the Gospels, Jesus is powerful, yes, but he doesn't use his power to oppress the weak. No, he's like the Australian soldiers who gave their lives to protect the weak. He chose to become weak to release those who are oppressed. He was crucified to save us from the oppression of sin and death. It's true that the church has sometimes been a bully, even that it's used the Bible as a tool of oppression. But the Bible itself is not by the powerful to oppress the weak. Its whole point is to show the Saviour of the oppressed. You can trust the Bible, not just because it's reliable, because it's solid. You can trust the Bible because it's good, solid, but soft, you might say. Finally, the Bible is reliable, the Bible is good, but is it relevant? I love history, but when I had the opportunity to do ancient history at school as a subject, I ran a mile away. It was the last thing I was going to do. Why? Because it was so old. I thought it was irrelevant. Think about it for a moment. The world has changed so much in our lifetime. We've got the internet. There are the mobile phones. Our whole attitude to marriage and to gender has changed completely. Imagine how much has changed since the time of the Bible. Imagine how much more we understand about the world now than people did back then. We have a 24-hour news cycle. When I do a Google search and it tells me how old each item is, if something is more than 5 years old, I don't even bother to click on it. How then could a book where even the most recent part is 2,000 years old be relevant? More than relevant, the Bible wants you to base your whole life upon what it says. A simple answer. You can trust the relevance of the Bible because Jesus did. Let me try and show you. In Matthew 19, a few weeks ago we looked at it. Jesus gets asked a contemporary question about divorce. The king in particular had married his brother's ex-wife. And so people come and ask him a question about divorce. How does Jesus answer the question? What source does he turn to? What does he think is relevant to answer this difficult question of his contemporary society? He goes to Genesis. Haven't you read? He says. Was Genesis a recent writing for Jesus? No, it was written over 1,000 years before Jesus. And the event it's describing is not 1,000 years before Jesus, it's in the beginning. And yet Jesus says that it is relevant to the contemporary issue of his day. It defines reality, he says, so they are no longer two but one. It determines what you should do. Let no one separate. And if you think about it for a moment, the bigger change is between Genesis and Jesus than between Jesus and us. What had happened between Genesis and Jesus? Sin had entered the world, the fall. God had promised his kingdom. He had partly revealed his kingdom. Various kingdoms had come and gone, and Jesus was now proclaiming his kingdom, his upside-down kingdom under the Romans. That much had happened. And yet Jesus trusted that the Bible was still relevant. We might think that more has changed for us with all our fancy technology and understanding. But actually, people have not changed since the time of Jesus. God and his purposes have not changed. If you think that the courage of the soldiers of Gallipoli over 100 years ago is still relevant today, you can trust that the Bible is still relevant for us today. It's a real question, can I trust the Bible? And it seems insurmountable. But actually, there are really good answers. It's reliable. It's good. It's relevant. There are good reasons to have confidence. Will you always feel confident about the Bible? No. I don't think we always feel confident about anything. We always have doubts, don't we? That's normal and healthy when there are real questions. And Luke knows that. He is not promising his readers that you will feel certain. Have a closer look at verse 4. I learnt this week. He says to Theophilus, who he's writing for, I'm writing this so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He doesn't say, so that you will feel certain. Sometimes you'll feel certain, sometimes you won't. But you'll know the certainty of the things you have been taught. You will sometimes have doubts about the Bible, especially when people mock the Bible, especially if you're right now considering whether to start trusting Jesus, to bet your life on him, especially as a Christian when you're considering trusting him with a big part of your life that you haven't trusted him before. We all have doubts at that moment. But when you do that, you can go back and investigate and be reassured. There are answers for every question about the reliability and the goodness and the relevance of the Bible. You can know that you can trust the Bible, but of course it doesn't stop there, does it? That's not the end of the road. The purpose of the Bible is not to survive historical testing. The purpose of the Bible is that Jesus would speak to us. So there are reasons to help us trust the Bible, but in the end, I think trusting the Bible is like trusting a person. If you asked me, how do you know, how do I know that I can trust my wife? If you asked me, could I trust my wife? I could list out a whole stack of reasons for you, couldn't I? I could list them out in a book, perhaps. But there's a better way forward, isn't there? I think I'd say, well, I've got to know her, and I trust her. Why don't you get to know her as well? It's the same with the Bible. Don't just check out the reasons to trust the Bible. God is inviting us to get to know the Bible, to spend serious time reading it. Why don't you start with Luke's gospel, since its purpose is to give us certainty? As we do that, we'll learn that we can trust it, that it's reliable, that it's good, that it's relevant. And Jesus promises that we'll hear him. He said, "My sheep will hear my voice." Will you take him up on the offer? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible. Thanks that there are so many good reasons, even in the face of so many criticisms, to be confident that we can trust the Bible. Father, for those of us here this morning who are not feeling certain about that, we pray that you would give us the motivation to investigate and to be reassured. Father, as we're reassured that we can trust the Bible, help us to invest in hearing Jesus' voice by reading it regularly, by delving into it, and learning that we can trust you to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.